Good morning. Got to find the right piece of paper. Turn my Bible the right way up, that helps. And I can't find the camera. As you may know, we've been looking at the gifts as listed in Romans 12. I've got encouragement. Not the best one for me, I think, being a bit of a pessimist. Not the best one, but there we go, that's what I've got. So let's look and see what I've found as I've been looking at encouragement. Firstly, what is it? So good old Chambers direct dictionary on the internet. But first I went to different translations of Romans 12. And we've got the word translated in a number of ways. We've got encourage or exhort. So the dictionary tells us that to encourage means to give support, confidence, or hope to someone, or to urge somebody to do something. Exhort, again from the dictionary, says to urge or advise someone strongly and sincerely. So we've got this idea of supporting and helping people to do something. We could say the giving of courage. I mean, courage is in the word, encourage. So it's the giving of courage to people to go out and do something. I've got a prop. How many people have got one of these at home? Everybody's got one of these at home. We had one in our family. And when somebody was stirring things up, we'd give it to them. And, you know, I was looking at different translations and I found the Wycliffe translation of Romans 12. And it says, he that stirreth softly. And I thought, that's great, isn't it? You know, you get a real sense here of God stirring up people through other people. You know, this beautiful idea of almost prophecy. Prophetic word of stirring up the spirit to bring people on to do something. So that's what it is. That's what encouragement is. The stirring up of people's heart to go out and do something. Giving them the courage to go and do something. Now, who shows it? Who shows courage? So, of course, go on. The first word that comes, the first person from the Bible that comes to mind when we're talking about encouragement. Barnabas, of course, whose name actually means son of encouragement. You know, it's his whole name, his whole nature is encouragement. But I thought, well, what do we actually know about Barnabas? And actually, we don't know a lot. The first time we meet him is in Acts 4. Well, as far as I know, anyway. First time we meet him is in Acts 4, where he's selling a field and he's putting the money at the feet of the apostles. So we've got a link to giving. In Acts 9, we see him bringing Saul. Now, we all know who Saul is, don't we? Saul is this guy who was going out persecuting the church, killing Christians, and a few years later he turns up again in Jerusalem as an evangelist. And of course, the church is, not sure about this, mate, you know. But Barnabas is the one who goes to Saul and brings Saul into the church. And tells the apostles, look, this guy's been preaching fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So, you know, Barnabas is this guy who brings Saul into the church. In Acts 11, we see Barnabas again, because the Jerusalem church has heard about what's going on in Antioch, and they think, well, who can we send? So they send Barnabas up to the church in Antioch to encourage them. What does Barnabas do? He goes off to Tarsus, I think it's Tarsus, and finds Saul and brings Saul into the church in Antioch. So we have Paul and Barnabas together encouraging and helping the church in Antioch. And then we hear that God talks to the church in Antioch to put aside Paul and Barnabas to send them out. And they get sent out and the two of them are together now. The story is together until they part with a difference of opinion. But we find in Colossians, there's a hint that actually they get back together. You know, the difference of opinion is mended, and Paul is telling Colossians that if Barnabas comes your way, greet him and help him. So really, there's you know, this very thin thread of what we can build out of who Barnabas is and what he did. And why is he an encourager? What is it about him? But there are some things we can get from this, from these bare bones. The first thing we can tell is that here's a guy who doesn't care about material wealth. Okay? He's a guy who's got his eyes on Jesus, not on what can I amass for myself. You know, I've got this field, it's my security, it's my pension, but no, I'm going to sell it, and God's going to look after me. So that's the first thing we know about him. We know that he stood up for Paul. He recognized that Paul had changed. He'd seen Paul. He saw through where Paul had been before, and he saw the change, and he looked beyond the prejudice that other people had. We see that he went out of his way. He worked, you know, he was in Antioch and he had to go and find Paul. So he went, and it's not easy. It's not like us jumping in the car and just going for a little drive. You know, he had to walk probably from there to Tarsus to find Saul. So he's willing to work for what he believes in. He believed that Antioch needed Paul, and so he went and found him. He knew that Antioch needed Paul because he saw what was lacking in the church. He said, we need an evangelist. We need this sort of person. And I know just the man. It's Paul. So he went off and found him. So those are things we know about him. What can we infer? What can we sort of make a little bit of a judgment, a jump about? We can think, well, he was in Jerusalem. He took Paul or Saul to the apostles. So he probably knew the apostles. So he probably knew a lot about Jesus. It says somewhere that he's a Levite. So he's a Levite, so he's been brought up as a Jew. He probably knows the Old Testament quite well. He was part of the church, so he would have seen the miracles that were going on at that time. He may even have known Jesus. He may even have met Jesus and saw some of the miracles Jesus had done. And because he knew the Old Testament, and because he knew, could see what was going on, he could link the two. He could say, you know, this is God's prophecy outworking now. What a great bloke we've got here to send to a new church. You know, one who knows his Bible, who's got his eyes on God and can see what's happening in the light of God at work. So that's one person from the Bible. Can we find any others from the Bible? Well, I think we can. I think there's quite a few, but I'm going to pick out one more. Jonathan. Who knows who Jonathan is? One hand half goes up in the air as if I may be wrong. Sorry? Who's Jonathan? Your hand went. Saul's son. So we're going to hear a little bit about Saul's son. Richard, if you could come up and tell us a little bit about Saul's son. Gordon.
Jonathan is Saul's son, and here he is coming back from a battle, having not heard his father's oath that nobody should eat. The entire army entered the woods, and there was honey on the ground. When they went into the woods, they saw the honey oozing out, yet no one put his hand to his mouth, because they feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard that his father had bound the people with the oath, so he reached out the end of the staff that was in his hand and dipped it into the honeycomb. He raised his hand to his mouth, and his eyes brightened. He got found out, and Saul is about to kill him. But the men said to Saul, "Should Jonathan die, he who has brought about this great deliverance in Israel? Never. As surely as the Lord lives, not a hair on his head will fall to the ground, for he did this today with God's help. So the men rescued Jonathan, and he was not put to death.
I don't know if you know the story, but you know, Jonathan goes out and starts a battle against the Philistines. And his father says, right, nobody's going to eat until we've vengeance on these people. But Jonathan doesn't hear that. And he has some honey. His eyes brighten. But he gets found out. And Saul says, well, I've got to kill you now, haven't I? And yet his men stand up for him. His men say, no, you can't do this. What an encourager Jonathan must have been to his men. How much he must have encouraged them to stand up in front of the king who's got their lives in his hand and say, no, you know, we're not going to kill this guy. Great, great encourager. When we read the whole story of the battle, we can see that it's actually Jonathan that goes out and starts the battle. He goes out there and starts the whole thing off. It's all in 1 Samuel 14, is it? Thank you. So he's the guy who goes out there first of all and starts the battle. So he's the guy going out into the thick of it, and his men follow him. Again, that's one of the reasons he is an encourager, because he takes the courage himself and he goes out and starts things off. Later on, we see that courage working out again when his father is after David and Jonathan becomes a spy. He's telling David what Saul's doing. And what a cost that would be. He knows that his father's going to kill him if he finds out that he's passing on messages. He was bound to his father, but he bound himself to David and tried to serve both. Any other encouragers in the Bible? Got to look at Jesus, haven't we? And I couldn't actually find much specific about Jesus that thought, yeah, there's some real encouragement Jesus is giving there. But there is this lovely story of him sending out the 12, isn't there? And sending out the 72. You know, he sends them out. They've been working with him for a long time, watching him do stuff, and then he says, no, you do it now, you know, you do it now. And then after that, he sends them out. And if you read that, you could build modern management theory on that, because he does what he wants them to do, then he gets them to do it with him watching, then he sends them off to go and do it, and they do it, and they come back all, yeah, this is brilliant, you know, we're doing this stuff. And then he takes them away to a quiet place just to review what's happening and how they've done it and how it's gone for them. I mean, does your manager work like that? Mine doesn't. I mean, but what an encouragement it is when you've got a manager who's doing that for you. So can anybody else think of an encourager from the Bible? And if so, Caleb, one of the 12 that went into the Promised Land. Yeah, he goes into the Promised Land and he comes back with all this stuff, and all the other guys are saying, oh, they're so big! And Caleb's saying, no, we can do this. You know, we've got God with us. Yeah, because he could see God rather than see that he wasn't seeing what he could see. He was seeing what God could do. Okay, so that's a few Bible characters that are encouragers. Can I only get examples from the Bible? No, I can't. Those of you who went on the weekend away would have met Keith Town. Keith Town was an encourager for me. He was my minister at Nailsley Methodist Church for about 3 to 4 years before he moved on. And I'm sorry to say it's all his fault that I'm up here preaching in front of you today, because it's he who encouraged that in me and got me preaching. And I'm sure in your life you know people who have encouraged you. So, you know, we there are lots of people who encourage. Why do we need encouraging? Why is it we need encouraging? It's quite clear why we need encouraging. The Bible is very clear about it. We're in a battle. Jesus is clear that we have an enemy. It's in the Lord's Prayer, one of probably the words of Jesus that most people in the world know. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive. I'm going to forget something in a minute. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. There you go. You see, it's gone. And lead us not into temptation. And deliver us from the evil one. If you read it in Matthew, it's deliver us from the evil one. Jesus knows we have an enemy. Paul tells us to put on your armour. You don't put on your armour to go down to Waitrose to do some shopping, do you? You put on your armour when you're going out into battle. We're in a battle, and it's only in a battle that you need encouragement. For me, the story of the Israelites going into the Promised Land is a picture of the battle. And we can draw lots of parallels from our battle and their battle. And our battle, Paul tells us, is not against flesh and blood, but is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's the battle we're in. One of the parallels we can draw out is Joshua. When Joshua is appointed the leader to take the people in, Moses tells him in the presence, "Be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to his ancestors to give them, and you must divide it amongst them as their inheritance." And which do you think took more courage? Leading the Israelites into battle and conquering the land, or telling them, well, actually, you can't have that bit because that bit belongs to Judah. You're going to have to go over there. Which do you think took more courage? I'm not quite sure. We need that courage as we go into different areas. We try new things. We're going to try as a church to do messy church. We're going to need courage to do that. Because Satan wants to knock us down. He wants to destroy what we're trying to do. He wants to stop us looking at God. So as we take steps of faith, we need courage. We need insight into where to fight. We need to know how to look after the casualties and the encouragers we have in the congregation. These are the people that help us do this. So how can we encourage? That's a difficult one, isn't it? So I'm going to turn that one round. When do we feel encouraged? When do we feel that we have the courage? And the first one that came to my mind was when we hear God talking to us. Isn't it a great thing when God talks to us? Does it happen to us all the time, though? Me being me? No, it doesn't. And is there anything we can do about that? You know, we don't always hear God, do we? Well, if we're chatting to a friend and they're not talking, is there much we can do about it? We can't force them. You will talk to me, Robin! We can't. That doesn't work. All we do is we sit, we keep the relationship open. We talk to them. We try and give them space to talk to us. Now, with God, it's even more difficult because God is sovereign and he may say, no, you need a time not hearing from me. And that's tough. We just have to hang in there, don't we, sometimes? So we get encouraged when we hear God talking. And we often don't hear God talking to us directly. So an encourager would be somebody who brings us the word of God. You're sitting chatting with Robin about something like what we had for tea last night. And then Robin says something off the cuff and you think, that's God. Sometimes, you know, you've had that sort of conversation with people. I certainly have. I hope that I'm bringing you God's word now, and that something will touch some of you from God. That, for me, is what I try to do. Not just here, but at work, at home, and on all the other places I go to. I just want to bring God's word, because when people bring God's word to me, it's a great encouragement. When else do we see? When else do we feel encouraged? When we see God at work. When God in his sovereignty reaches down and touches us, heals somebody, or at work. When we may be in a difficult situation, but we can relate where we are to one of the biblical promises. And when I was being made redundant, it was tough. But where is it? Jeremiah 33, I think. You know, I know the ways I have for you, and they're the path for you to prosper, not to fail. And that really, I could see God at work there. So that was an encouragement. And sometimes we take a step of faith and we can feel encouraged, even though we don't see the outcome of that. I'll tell you a story. Some of you may know that I work in the fire station. I'm the chaplain to Nailsea Fire Station. And there's one guy there who's had quite a bad time of it. He's had his leg broken. And I went to see him, you know, first off, and we prayed over the leg. We prayed that the leg would heal. So about 6 or 8 weeks later, I went back to him, and the leg had not healed, and it's still not healing. And I just said, okay, mate, this hasn't worked, has it? You know, we prayed, and God hasn't touched your leg. It's still in the same situation. Let's just be honest. Let's accept that that's how it is. What do you want me to pray for? I mean, the guy doesn't go to church. He's not a Christian in any way. I just said, what do you want to pray for? And a little voice in the back of my head was saying, what did you do that for? What are you going to ask for? And I was quite willing. Okay, there's a step of faith. Let's go with it. And I asked the question, and he sat there and he thought for a while. And he said, I want 2011 to be a good year. 2010 was really rubbish. I've had my leg broken. Loads of things have gone wrong. And I said, that's fine. That's specific. That's real. We'll go for that. And I came away from that conversation and that prayer really encouraged, because I believe God is going to work. We'll see. I'm going to have to go back to him in about 12 months' time and find out what has happened. But that can encourage you, can't it? Just taking a step of faith. When else are we encouraged? Another time that I feel encouraged is when I remember what God has done for me. Testimony. When we hear what God is doing in other people's lives, we can be encouraged. Now, this is very biblical. It's hugely biblical. When you look back at the Old Testament, Moses is always telling the Israelites, you know, teach this to your children. Recount what the Lord has done for you. In Judges, you know, we've got this real yo-yoing of things going on. You know, they come to the Lord and he saves them, and then they fall away, and they, you know, he puts them into slavery, and it goes backwards and forwards with all these judges coming in and saving Israel when they turn to him. We have village musicians going around the villages telling people what God has done for them. It's a lovely story. It's in Judges 5. It's fantastic. Look at Peter and the other apostles. They're not real theologians, are they? They're not learned people. They're fishermen, for goodness sake. They're workmen. Nothing special. But these are the people Jesus picks to build his church. And all they can probably do is tell people what Jesus did. We can see, though, in Acts that they relate that back to biblical promises, don't we? Because Peter gets up and he does this fantastic sermon about how the outpouring of the Spirit is related to what the prophecy in Joel. So they know their Bible well enough to relate it back, but they're not learned people. They're just people like you and me who can go out and can tell others what Jesus has done. Telling people what Jesus has done in your life and maybe relating that to biblical promises can be a great encourager for other people. Why do you think the guy sat on the window ledge for hours on end listening to Peter and Paul and the other apostles so much that he fell asleep and fell out of the window? I think he was listening for that word of encouragement. Remembering what Jesus has done. That's what this communion is all about. Remembering what Jesus has done for us. When else do I feel encouraged? Is when people accept me for who I am. They don't judge me on past behaviour. When people accept that God is a transforming God. We can see this at work with Barnabas and Saul, can't we? Saul has been persecuting the church and has changed, and Barnabas is the one who sees that and brings Saul into the apostles. And what did he then do with Saul? He saw that there was a job that needed doing in Antioch, and he thought, I know the man for that job, that's Saul. And he went and found Saul and he brought him in. So sometimes we can encourage people when we think, this person's changed and I know a job that he can do. Just want to wrap a few things up, which may steal Robin's thunder later on as well. Because we've looked at encouragement and we've seen that there's a link to prophecy, you know, the stirring. We've seen with Barnabas a link to giving, which is another of the gifts. And in Jonathan we see a link to service, to love. This is showing me that all the gifts that we see in Romans 12 are actually interlinked. I think we're all meant to exhibit all of the gifts, but that we have specific gifts that we're good at. Now, why do I think that? Well, I think that because Paul tells us to earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. And I think all the gifts are helpful. The list in Romans 12 is prophesying, that's helpful. Serving, that's helpful. Teaching, that's helpful. Encouraging, very helpful. Giving, very helpful. Leadership, and showing mercy. They're all helpful gifts. But it's quite difficult for us to do all of them, isn't it? Well, bad news is there's more. This is not the only list of gifts that we've got, Paul gives us. In Ephesians we see another list. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers and pastors. In Corinthians 12 we've got another list. Messages of wisdom, messages of knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits and tongues, and then the interpretation of tongues. All gifts of God. Now, I counted them up last night, and I was a bit late, so it might be wrong. I counted 18. They're all helpful gifts, helpful for the church and helpful going outside of the church. So we should be all seeking after all of these gifts. Let me look at one gift from Ephesians, the gift of the evangelist. Okay, Peter tells us always to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks, to give the reason for the hope that you have. So Peter's telling us all to be ready with an answer, to evangelize. When somebody says, why are you so happy today? Well, I've got hope inside of me. I've got hope that I'm not going to die, but I'm going to go to Jesus. That's evangelism, isn't it? So Peter's telling us all we need to be evangelists. We need to be ready with that hope. And I've always got that story up my sleeve of why I believe in Jesus and why you know, I'm there ready to answer these questions. So I'm okay, I think, hope, as an evangelist, but I wouldn't say it's my gifting. You know, we look at some people and we see the gifting, don't we? Billy Graham. I went to see Billy Graham at Bristol all those years ago, and he rambled. He rambled for 40 minutes. Then he gave the altar call, and the stand half emptied as everybody went down onto the pitch. And I thought, that guy's got the gift. I thought he was rambling, but he's obviously touched so many people that they've responded to the word of God. Oh, I haven't got that. Certainly haven't. So we have specific people who have got specific gifts. We all need to try and seek all of these gifts for ourselves. We all need to try and exhibit all of these gifts for ourselves. But we need to recognize that some people have got very specific gifts. We should all know two things: what we're good at and what we're called to. What gift are we good at? And what gift is God calling us to? And the two may not be the same. When we know what we're good at and what God is calling us to, we need to work at it, as Robin was saying last week, to try and make it better, to improve the gift. Do you know what you're good at? Anybody here know what they're good at? Anybody know what God's calling them to? Nope. Okay. How do we find that out? I don't know. I'm not very good at self-analysis. I don't hear clearly from God all the time. So I don't know what I'm being called to at the moment. And I don't know what I'm great at. I don't know what my gifting is. How can I find that out? By talking to you, good lot. How can you find that out? By talking to others. Other people often can recognize the gifting in you better than you can yourself. Keith Town recognized in me a gift of preaching, and I had no idea. He said, "Ever thought about being a preacher, Phil?" I said, "You what?" You know, other people can see what God is calling this person to, maybe, and what their gifting could be. A challenge to you. We're having a meal together. We're going to enjoy some time together, some fellowship together. Let's be honest, open and loving with each other, and let us ask the question: what am I good at? And when somebody asks you that question, let's be honest, open, loving, and open our ears to the Lord and try and give an answer honestly and lovingly about what we feel that person's gifting is, that we as a church may understand more who's here and who God wants to use and how. Thank you.